Daniel chapter 10. As we return to our study of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of upaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, or do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. Suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, behold, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you not know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. Excuse me. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. In the third year of King Cyrus, Persia, Daniel received a message from the Lord. The Bible says that Daniel had been mourning for 3 weeks. During this time of mourning, he ate no choice food. No meat or wine touched his lips, and he used no lotions until the 3 weeks were over. This provokes a question, doesn't it? Why on earth does Daniel, why is he mourning? What's happened? What provokes such a response by Daniel? You know, is it New Year's? Is it a New Year's resolution? I mean, what provokes this? This is a pretty dramatic response. 3 weeks, no choice meat. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone for 3 weeks? The timetable provides us with the answer to this question. Do you remember what Cyrus did in the first year that he became king? He issued a decree allowing the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and actually encouraging them to go back to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, but even more importantly, for the purpose of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, including the altar. That happened in the first year that Cyrus became king. And now we're in the third year that Cyrus is king. And that right there provides us with the answer, because what's happened is Cyrus has given the decree. The first major party of the Israelites have returned to the land of promise. They've rebuilt the altar. But they have found that they are surrounded by enemies, and they have received great resistance and persecution, great discouragement. And they have found that scratching out a living in this land that has been abandoned largely for 70 years is very difficult. Everything's been destroyed. Everything has to be rebuilt. Not only your houses, but streets, everything. And therefore, life is extremely difficult. Very difficult. And what's happened, those who have returned, there was this great enthusiasm after they rebuilt the altar. But then, facing the difficulties of life, and just the difficulties in terms of survival, and providing for your family, and building shelter, and then the enemies around them, that are provoking them, and threatening them, and intimidating them, they become discouraged, and they quit the work, they abandon the work. And that's why Daniel is concerned, and that's what causes him to get on his hands and knees before God and to reject choice food and to pray and petition the Lord. That's what's going on here. The context provides the answer to the question. This hiatus would go on for 15 more years until the time of Haggai and Zechariah. The third year of Cyrus would therefore have been a time of discouragement for God's people, both in Judah and in Babylon, because word comes back to those who are in Babylon, and they're thinking, do we want to go join them? Life's good in Babylon. They've been there for 70 years. They build homes. There's a movie theater. There's all the conveniences living in Babylon. Plenty of food. Why do we want to go back to Jerusalem? We hear it's terrible there. And therefore, Daniel is discouraged. And he's praying and interceding for the people of God. He's concerned that the majority of them are staying in Babylon. He's concerned about the fact that those who have returned to Jerusalem have given up on the work. And they're discouraged. You know, humanly speaking, when we look at the church at various points in time, we wonder, how on earth does it just not disappear? Given the severe situations that we find God's people in at times. How did Daniel respond to this hiatus? Daniel responded by beginning the year with an extended period of mourning and fasting. It was not a total fast from all food. Daniel fasted from choice foods such as meat, wine, adopting a deliberately ascetic diet. Some commentators say that he was identifying with those who were living in Jerusalem because their diet was so meager. So he's identifying with the persecuted people of God. That certainly is somewhat convincing. Should not just be dismissed. He's also, though, obviously fasting because he is in an intense time of prayer. And his mind is focused upon those things which are of eternal consequence. And he's praying for God's people and their spiritual well-being. He's concerned. He knows that long-term they need to continue. And they can't just build houses and withdraw from the assembly of the saints and building the temple. The fact that his fast persisted throughout the Passover festival. See, the context gives us the answer. He fasted through Passover. that shows you how desperate Daniel is, how severe this is. It was his way of identifying with the trials and the difficulties facing God's people, because they probably were not able to celebrate Passover. Where would they have? It was difficult. Very difficult. Times of intensive prayer are a good reminder that we too are engaged in a profound spiritual battle against powerful opposition, a battle that rages around us at all times. I remember being a college student and fasting for over a week, which was a big deal for me because I like to eat. And I can encourage you, there are times, you know, when the Lord burdens your heart and you withdraw for the purpose of praying intensely. Praying intensely for your own spiritual well-being, the well-being of those whom you love. Parents, I hope you pray that way for your children, and particularly who they marry. Because the effects are absolutely profound. This spiritual battle is the focus of the rest of the chapter. At the end of Daniel's time of fasting, he received a dramatic vision as he stood beside the river Tigris. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was beside the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of upaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. In this vision, Daniel clearly sees a heavenly being dressed in linen with a belt of gold around his waist. The body of this being glowed with the inner light like chrysolite, a flashing golden gemstone. Everything about this is impressive, isn't it? Who is the heavenly being? Commentators spend a lot of time on this passage debating among themselves who the heavenly being is. Is there a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ, or is it some kind of angelic being? And that's the big debate. I think the answer is actually not that difficult. I would say that because there are great parallels here with Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. There's also parallels, though, in Revelation with the description of Jesus Christ among the churches. And that's where some of the confusion lies. But when we look at this and we study it carefully, it becomes pretty clear that what's being described here are the same beings in Ezekiel chapter 1, those beings that are pulling the chariot that the Lord rides in. So we have here those key cherubim that guard the very presence of God, and that they are being described here. It's not God himself. They share a variety of features with the description of the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1. Their limbs gleamed like burnished bronze. They moved about like flashes of lightning. Their wings produced a sound, a mighty sound like the voice of the Almighty. The wheels of the divine chariot sparkled like chrysolite. Likewise, the men clothed in linen also closely resembled the angelic mediator that we find in Ezekiel. Do you remember that? The angelic mediator in Ezekiel? He shows up and he goes through the land marking those who are going to survive. And then he initiates the process of judgment. So there's close connections here with Ezekiel. Do you remember how Moses was affected by being in the presence of God? And how he had to veil his face then? Why? Because even his physical appearance was altered as a result of being in God's presence. Imagine those who serve in God's special heavenly presence day and night. Certainly they are affected by the presence of God, aren't they not? And they reflect his glory. And that's what we see going on here. This is important because it confirmed the heavenly messengers reflect the very image of the one in whom they serve. This is an important point because unlike the Hollywood movies that are that try to depict God's glory for the purpose of impressing, in the Bible we never see God's glory depicted to us for the purpose of impressing us, just sheer, you know, special effect. But God's glory is revealed to us through word. Even the way it's revealed is not essential. Think about that, the written word. But it's revealed to us in such a way that it's meant to communicate something about us, about the Lord. So it reveals attributes, aspects of the Lord to us, and it's meant to impress us with the Lord, with his power, his majesty. And therefore, it's not meant to impress us for our amusement or entertainment or because it's sensational in and of itself. No, we're to be impressed with God's presence and who he is. How can there be a fear of God among us if we're not impressed with the Lord himself and how awesome he is? They seek to communicate, therefore, God seeks to communicate through this vision various aspects of his nature that will be related to the message then, the very message that Daniel receives. There's two things I want to focus on here: God's holiness and his glory. Daniel's vision left him trembling and helpless. I'm going to read again from chapter 10, beginning with verse 8. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. My vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And as we read on, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. So Daniel has been leveled, hasn't he? He's on his face, with his face to the ground. And even when he gets up, he's still on his hands, the palms of his hands and his knees. This is an awesome experience. What did the vision seek to convey about God? Surely the focus is upon God's holiness and his glory. God's holiness is symbolized in the linen clothing which was used for the tabernacle and the priestly attire in the Old Testament. The holiness of God means that God is not like us. Children, do you know what the word holy means? The most basic meaning of the word holy means set apart. Set apart. And not only set apart, but that which has been set apart then is distinct, and it's set apart because it's different. And how is it different? It's pure, it's righteous, it's holy. There used to be in a day and an age where when a woman would get married and she would register, what would she register for? Tupperware? Maybe a little bit. China, right? China. And the woman would hope, and she'd be looking at all the people that she thought would come to her wedding, and she'd be saying, well, let's say, can I get 8 place settings? Maybe this resonates with you, maybe it doesn't. See, if you're married to a Southerner, this resonates. Because every woman down south, if you go back in time, when she got married, she got China. And the China was displayed, and the China was special. And you only use the China on special occasions. It might be rimmed in gold, it might be rimmed in silver. You used it at Christmas, Easter, special occasions, because it was holy, it was set apart. Well, here you have the idea that God is distinct. He's not like us. He's set apart. He's holy. He's pure. So we even set things apart that we view as special, unique. The holiness of God means that God is not like us. He's separate from us. He's different from us. The Bible says that he is of pure eyes than to look upon sin in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. As God himself says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. That's pretty clear, isn't it? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Because I am holy, the Lord says. In addition to God's glory, Daniel was confronted God's holiness, Daniel was confronted with God's glory. This vision shows us a God whose presence, even in a mediated form, even in a reflected form, is overwhelming. The vision pulsates with brightness. It reverberates with sound, the voice of a multitude coming from one. Impressive. Imagine a man in your presence when he speaks. It's like a multitude, thousands, roaring. We just went through, or we're in the midst of the bowl season here with the football games. I expect that some of you at some point have turned on a football game, and you look at a stadium with 100,000 people in it, and somebody scores it, and the noise, if you've ever been present in one of those, it erupts. You can feel it. You can feel the sound. It's amazing. Imagine to be in the presence of one man, and when he speaks, it's like that. It's like the voice of a multitude roaring. It's awesome. It's to be feared. No man is like that. But this angelic being is like that because he's holy and he reflects the holiness of God. Not to impress us with a special effect, but to impress us with God and his very presence and his holiness and his glory. And Daniel is so overcome by it that he's crushed. He's on his face. And he's experiencing only as a vision. Imagine if he was physically brought before God's presence and it was more than a vision. This is so different from the way that God is depicted in the culture around us today. I'm so concerned about this. It's so different from the way that God is depicted in the church. All too often. We live in a world that is on very friendly terms with God, if he even exists at all in their minds. Half the time, they don't even make a distinction between God and creation. God has been reduced to a cosmic Santa Claus. Is it any wonder that there is little fear of God? I mean, Santa Claus threatens to give you coal in your stocking if you're naughty, but do you ever know anybody who's gotten coal in their stocking? Get up on Christmas morning, they run to their stocking, and it's full of coal. We have transformed God into a culturally acceptable Mr. Nice Guy. We've effectively neutered God. We live in a world where there is greater fear of contaminating the environment and creation than there is in offending the Creator. We're much more concerned about offending, corrupting, polluting creation than we are about offending the Creator. This is not the God whose attributes Daniel sees reflected in his vision. However, he is the God of the Bible, and he continues to be a consuming fire. Think of what we're told in Hebrews chapter 12. God continues to be a consuming fire, and therefore worship him in reverence and awe. That's in the New Testament, folks. Hebrews chapter 12. God continues to be a consuming fire, therefore worship him with reverence and awe. That would be a good thing to put on the walls of the sanctuary at some point. How do you reconcile that with modern day worship? Practice will determine theology. You can put anything you want in the back of your hymnal. If your practice contradicts what you confess, your practice will win out every day, every time. Every time. So if worship becomes entertainment-driven and performance-driven, doesn't matter what you teach, doesn't matter what you profess. practice will always speak louder, and your children will pick up on your practice. Just as they watch you as a parent and you say one thing and do another, what's going to win out? If you tell your children not to lie and they see you being dishonest in your business dealings and they grow up to be in business, are they going to do what you said or do what you did? Why is it any different in the life of the church? You can say and teach whatever you want, but if your practice contradicts what you teach, one of the reasons there's no reverence and awe and there's no fear of God in the life of the church is because worship has been reduced to entertainment. It's performance driven. It's meant to appeal to the flesh. None of this is in my notes, but it's still good stuff. We live in a world where sin is defined by what offends the unbelieving sinner instead of what offends God. This is what happens when there's no fear of God in the land, and especially when there's a lack of fear of God in the church. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If there's no fear of God, there's no wisdom. That's an easy connection to make, right? If the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, children, you can follow with this. If the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and there's no fear of God, then there's no wisdom. And therefore, it's essential that we maintain a fear of God in the life of the church, over and against what this world would seek to impress your children with. This explains why the people of God no longer mourn over their sin. When was the last time you wept over your sin? This would explain why there is so little interest in the comfort of the gospel. If you're not concerned with your sin, why would you be concerned with the comfort of the gospel? The reality of God's presence changes us. And suddenly one having the likeness of the Son of Man touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, O Lord, because I'm going to divide this up here. This vision here. First we have the angel, the divine being appearing to Daniel. He falls down to his face. He's crushed. By the very holiness, the magnitude, the awesomeness, the glory of God revealed in the vision itself, in the very presence of the divine being. He's crushed. Then he's lifted up here. Verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees, the palms of my hands. He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you while he who was speaking this word to me. I stood trembling. So now he stands trembling. But you go down here to verse 15. When he spoke such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. He's on the ground again in verse 15. Do you see what's going on here? Because of the magnitude of the presence of the divine being, he's crushed. He's crushed. And then the divine being lifts him up, strengthens him. And then the divine being, or the heavenly host, I should say, the heavenly host reveals the vision to him. And the message of the vision puts him back down the ground. So he's floored and crushed twice. Puts him back down the ground. The very message of it. So first time he's floored and he's crushed, it's because he's confronted with the holiness and the glory of God. It's more than he can withstand. And the holy being, the heavenly being, has to help him and strengthen him that he can stand. And even when he stands trembling. But now once he understands the vision itself, because Daniel can't believe it. He's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed with the knowledge that the moment he started to pray, God heard his prayer. And God responded by sending an angel to him to reveal and to strengthen him and speak words of encouragement to him. But this angel is opposed by a fallen angel, the prince of Persia. Remember what I've been teaching you? Remember what Paul or John teaches us in Revelation chapter 13, that the beast that came out of the sea that the dragon gave his power to this beast, and this beast is the state in Revelation chapter 13? Well, here we see it playing out in this vision here, where there's demonic powers, satanic powers attached to the prince of Persia, and this satanic fallen angel opposes the angel of God, and God sends his angel on the very moment Daniel begins to pray, and he enters into this fast where he's mourning, he's in this intense time of prayer, and this heavenly being now is revealing to Daniel that the reason you have not heard from heaven until now is because I have been held up in battle with the prince of Persia, but Michael came to my aid. As a result of Michael coming to my aid, now I am here. And Daniel is so sobered by this, so impressed with the intensity of the spiritual battle and what's going on, that he falls face down. And he says, I have no strength. I have no breath, he says. That means he's near death. He's so affected by this. But then look what happens in verse 18. I believe it's verse 18. I should probably put on my glasses here. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said to me, O greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Lord, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. How does God strengthen him? By speaking the word of God to him. How does the Lord strengthen you in the midst of this intense battle that we're involved in? He speaks to you his word, and he strengthens you. What do you need in your life? You need to hear the word of Christ. It's the greatest need you have. To hear the word of Christ, that God might strengthen you, feed you, sustain you through his word, through the gospel, in the midst of this intense spiritual struggle that often wages around us, with us being naive. Naive. The magnitude and the power of the spiritual forces against God's people is sobering. That contributes to Daniel the second time being floored. This explains why the rebuilding of Jerusalem was so difficult, doesn't it? Why, after Cyrus gives the command, the decree in that first year, now we're in year 3, and it seems like it's come to nothing. They build the altar, and now they've quit working in the face of persecution, the difficulty of life. They've given up. They're discouraged. Have you ever felt like giving up? Mel, you ever feel like giving up? Your wife, Jane? We have the idea sometimes it should be easy, don't we? Not always easy. There's an intense battle. Oh, there's an intense battle. The satanic forces opposed to the church continue to use the powers and institutions of this world in their struggle against God's people. That's what we see here, right? The Prince of Persia. Throughout history, Satan's enmity against the church has continued. Time and time again, however, the church is marginalized, it's persecuted, but it is not destroyed because God continues to support and sustain his kingdom. Even though it looks like it's going to be destroyed at times, even though it is so marginalized and so persecuted, God continues to build his kingdom in the face of opposition. And he speaks this word to Daniel, and Daniel is strengthened. He assures Daniel, what I have decreed will happen. I am faithful. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some can count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Even in the midst of delay being delayed, the angel that appeared to Daniel confirms that the ultimate determiner of future realities is the word of truth. I draw your attention to verse 21. But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. The angel says, Daniel, you can bank on it. You can be confident. I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. This is what is going to happen. In fact, in the future, the prince of Persia will go away and there's going to be the prince of Greece. But don't worry about it. God will still be building his kingdom. And after that, it'll be the prince of Rome and the father of the Roman Empire. But don't worry about it, Daniel, because God will still be building his kingdom. Because what will happen ultimately and what defines reality is the scripture of truth, the word of God. And although the prince of Persia tried to prevail and tried to prevent this message from heaven to reach Daniel, the prince of Persia could not. And ultimately, it plays out exactly the way God has decreed it, according to the scripture of truth. No surprises. Not even really delayed, for even the delay is according to God's decree and his will. And therefore, God's perfect will is played out. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says about this struggle in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Paul says this in the context of speaking of God's armor, an armor that comes from God that he gives to us. And this, and this armor centers its focus upon what? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we get the shield, the faith, the truth that girds us? It's relative, it's specific to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you understand this gospel, then you rest in Christ. As you rest in Christ, you're strengthened, you're lifted up. It's only after you've mourned and you've been confronted with your sin and the mighty, powerful, magnificent presence of God as he speaks to you through the word that he brings you down and then he lifts you up in the strength of Christ and the strength of the Lord, and he sustains you in the midst of this ongoing battle that ultimately plays out exactly as he has decreed. For there's one who is victorious, as God has decreed. Jesus has come. He's conquered the evil one. He's conquered Satan in his death and his resurrection. And this is what's revealed to Daniel. And that's why Daniel is strengthened. He realized that the future of God's kingdom does not depend upon a few Israelites in Jerusalem who are living in despair. And he understands that ultimately God is building. And it doesn't depend upon human initiative and human strength and human volition, but depends upon the faithfulness of God, and he is absolutely faithful as revealed to us through Jesus Christ. I gotta catch my breath. Does that supernatural struggle sound frightening and intimidating? In one sense, it should, because if you think you're going to stand against these kinds of powers in your own strength, you will never stand. Why have I spent the energy to do this? Because I want to impress you with the fact that if you think you're going to stand against this kind of power in your own strength, you're a fool. That's the definition of foolishness. You will stand only in the strength of the Lord. May you understand your dependence, and may you seek your strength in Christ. And may you teach that to your children. Verbally and by example. May you teach it to your grandchildren. And if you're fortunate enough, your great-grandchildren. Verbally and by example. Our comfort and our hope is found in the gospel. As you come to this table this morning, you come in faith, and you will be blessed, and you'll be strengthened, not unlike Daniel was strengthened by the word of God. In conclusion, hear the word of God. No addition of my own. I read straight out of the scriptures. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. There is no want to those who fear him. Do you believe that? Let us pray.